This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we begin today, we have some good news. A new member of the human race has joined us in Islam. His name is John. Are you John? John, do you want to come up here for a second, please? If you don't mind. I'd like you to come up because you look a little bit like my son. Yeah, very similar. How are you? John?
When did you ask a couple of questions?
I put John on the spot. I don't like doing that, I know. Everybody's really excited and they're very happy when they hear about someone converting to Islam. So, John, when did you convert?
Last Sunday.
Last Sunday?
MashaAllah.
How old are you, John?
18.
MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. Did you convert here?
Yeah.
So everybody witnessed you? Did you see a sea of beards looking at you funny?
Yeah.
They come up to hug you?
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. How did you feel about that?
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. John, welcome to Islam. You are our brother in Islam, of course. And you can keep your name John if you like.
Yeah.
It's a Muslim name. The Arabic Quranic word is, you know? Do you know what it is? In Arabic, if you wanted to go for the Quranic meaning of John, it's Yahya. Yahya means the one who was alive. John, salamu alaykum. Please enjoy. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Brothers and sisters, welcome back. Today, inshallah, we're going to talk about part 8 of the story of Moses, alayhi salam, and a little bit of what happened after the story of Musa, alayhi salam. Within a few weeks, we'll be reaching the Prophet Yahya, John. So I hope, inshallah, John will come back, inshallah, in a couple of weeks, talk about that prophet when the time comes. So right now, we're going to talk about part 8 of the story of Musa, alayhi salam. So brothers and sisters, just to take you back a little bit so you know where we're up to, Musa and Harun, his brother, both prophets of Allah and messengers of Allah, Moses and Aaron. Just as in the Bible, the Quran also states that Musa and Harun were in the land of losthood. In the Arabic language, it's called Ardu'tih, the land of losthood. And in that land were their people, the children of Israel. They were approximately 700,000 in number, and they were made up of 12 different tribes. Their names are similar to the ones that are in the Bible. The Quran doesn't mention their actual names, nor does the Sunnah, so there's no problem in going for the biblical name of these people. In fact, today still, in what we call Palestine, the Zionists and some of them, the Jews who live there, they named certain cities after the 12 tribes that came from the children of Yaqub alayhi salam and later on. Brothers and sisters in Islam, so in that land, Ardu'tih, the land of losthood, it is the land somewhere in between Jordan, Jerusalem, Egypt, a land in there that they were lost in and they didn't know how to get out of it, as a punishment from God, from Allah, because He ordered them to enter the Holy Land, Jerusalem, and they refused. And they said rude things such as, "O Moses, you and your Lord go and fight. We are going to sit here, we're not going to move." Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, "Enter." He said to Musa alayhi salam, "Say to them, just enter the door and it is yours. If you enter it, Allah will give you victory over them. And Allah wants to change your state from what you were, slavery and oppressed under Pharaoh, to a new beginning." But they refused, subhanAllah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that they're going to be lost for 40 years. The question that we answered last time, why 40 years? Why that number? Well, there's nothing specific or special about the number 40, as some people may assume. Nothing in the Quran and Sunnah says anything special about the number 40. However, 40 years was the approximate time Allah knew that that generation of the children of Israel, that corrupt generation that was not ready yet to enter Jerusalem and lead, they were going to die out. or they're going to get very old, or they're not going to have much of a say, and a new generation will take over, a young generation who is a bit more open-minded with the new teachings of Musa, of Moses and Harun, a little bit better than the older generation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, you're going to be lost in the land, you can't go anywhere because you don't belong anywhere at the moment. You can't. Not in your state, not in your mental state, not in the way that you are. Your hearts are hardened. You've still got the old traditions and your old beliefs of the Pharaoh's kingdom in your hearts, and you don't know what's right from wrong. You're not even ready to accept the truth. Only a few of them were on the righteous path. And even those who were on the righteous path, we said last time that they also disobeyed, but then they repented. And you will find a word in the Quran called إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, those who did something called هَادُوا, an Arabic word. And a lot of Arabs misunderstand the word هَادُوا here to mean the Jews of today, al-Yahud. So those of you who know what I'm talking about, you've heard of the word Yahud and هَادُوا in the Quran. They are two separate meanings. هَادُوا has nothing to do with the Jews. هَادُوا, someone who had, and someone who is a Yahudi, are two different things. Very important to understand this. Yahud developed out of the children of Israel later on, after Jesus Christ, after Isa alayhi salam. It was a strand that came out from one of the tribes, or two of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they went beyond the Torah and started to change it and made their own belief systems. Today, the Zionists in Palestine, they're not the children of Israel that followed Musa alayhi salam. They are a strand who went astray, and they also have their own belief systems. You know, some of them, they don't believe in a hereafter, for example. They don't believe in heaven and hell, the paradise and hellfire. But the Orthodox Jews, many of them may have come from the children of Israel, but there are also Christians whose ancestors come from the children of Israel, and there are also Muslims in the Middle East whose ancestors come from the children of Israel. The children of Israel are people like the Prophet Musa, Harun, Yusuf, Yaqub. Yaqub is Israel, meaning Abdullah, the slave of God, the servant of God. So don't mix children of Israel with the Jews of today. And don't mix the word Hadu with Yahud. Okay, for those of you who are more into, who've been a Muslim for a while, you would have heard these words. The word Hadu in the Quran means those who repented, those who returned. It's actually a good word. It's a praise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commending them. So Musa alayhi salam, when he was standing on the mountain, and the 70 of the righteous of the Jews went, of the children of Israel, so I shouldn't say Jews, they're not the Jews, they're the children of Israel. They went with him and they said, we want to see God with our eyes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them die and then raise again. Musa alayhi salam said, O Allah, inna hudna ilayk. O our Lord, we have returned to you. So the word hadu and hudna means to return. It's another word for tawbah, repentance. Don't mix the two, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, okay? So Yahud is a total new belief that developed after Jesus Christ. From a strand of the children of Israel, but not all the children of Israel are Yahud. They're not Jews. Judaism came out later. The children of Israel they have a connection with the Jews of today, but not only with the Jews of today. They have a connection with so many different people. They have a connection with Christians. They have a connection with a lot of Muslims who do not carry the bloodline of what the Jews claim today. So I need you to understand that very carefully, inshallah. We honor the children of Israel and Israel himself, who existed at the time of Musa alayhi salam, except for those who disobeyed him and went astray. Because he is our Prophet Musa and our Prophet Harun. They are Israelites. They are not Yahud. Is that correct? So don't mix the two, inshallah. I had to make this important point. Brothers and sisters, so now they're in the land of the losthood. And we spoke a lot about it, and now I come to the final story I want to tell you that happened there, and I think inshallah we can get a lesson out of it. While they were in the land of losthood, a man from among them was murdered. A man from among them was what? Murdered. And they said to Musa, O Musa, help us to solve this mystery. In other words, let us know who murdered this man. We have a homicide on our hands. So Musa alayhi salam, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah, by the way. It's a long verses, so I'm not going to recite them all. They're very long. Some of them are a page long. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of this strange commandment that came to them about slaughtering a cow. That's why Surah Al-Baqarah means the chapter of the cow. And the main story in there is this one. Al-Baqarah means the cow. The word Baqarah in Arabic means to slaughter. To actually immerse a knife deep and then go sideways. Baqarah. Because beef are known to be slaughtered for food. And it was called Baqarah. So Allah says to them, اذبحوا بقرة. Slaughter a cow. Musa a.s. goes and asks Allah, Ya Rab, help me to find out who the person who murdered the victim. And Allah said to him, go and tell the children of Israel to slaughter a cow. He didn't tell them that if you slaughter a cow, it will solve the mystery. He didn't tell them if you slaughter the cow, you will find out. He didn't tell them what the solution is yet. He didn't tell them how to find the killer. Before Allah told them to find the killer, He gives them a test. He wants to teach them something, and I'll explain to you why. He says, tell them to slaughter a cow. Why a cow? We all know that the children of Israel, where did they come from? Where were they saved from? Egypt, the Pharaoh. And what did we say last time? That in Pharaoh's kingdom, they worshipped so many gods. Isn't that correct? Do you remember I mentioned that they worshipped a buffalo made of gold? And they also worshipped a cow, female cow made of gold. Okay? Sorry, I said buffalo. I meant a calf, a male calf made of gold. And a female cow that was bigger. Now we've already dealt with the story of the calf. Remember they worshipped the calf and Musa alayhi salam destroyed it? Then came now another type of cow, the female cow, and it's bigger and nicer. Why? Because when the children of Israel were in Egypt, there was also this superstition of a female cow, a big female cow that had godly characteristics. It was sacred, and people thought that you're not allowed, that they built a gold monument out of it, and you're not allowed to touch it. Okay? In the hieroglyphics of Egyptians in the pyramids, you'll see these images. Different animals, among them is the calf and cow and serpents and wolves and fox and all those different things. So Musa alayhi salam tells them you must slaughter a cow. To them, to slaughter a female cow meant bad luck for everybody. It meant that they're going to be smitten with some kind of punishment that will stay in them like a curse forever. They're not allowed to touch this sacred cow. They took it from the Egyptians. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all wanted them to break this belief, this false belief which they had in them. Because it was making them move away from God, from the one true God, to worshipping created things. And when you worship created things, you start making up your own religion. And when you make up your own religion, you start to extort people and you start to mislead people. And corruption exceeds because you don't give it to the one true God to make the laws. So Allah wanted to break that belief in them. He said, slaughter a cow. Now they knew what Musa alayhi salam meant. He's trying to tell them, So you think that we believe in the ancient religion of the Pharaoh that this female cow is still like something special to us? So their reply to him was like this, قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا. Do you take us for foolish people? What, now you're saying stuff as if you're mocking us because you think we're stupid? And what are you trying to do? You're teasing us now because you think we're foolish. Slaughter a cow. Ha ha. Musa alayhi salam replies by saying, قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. May Allah protect me from being among the ignorant ones. A prophet does not mock people. And a prophet does not take advantage of people's ignorance. Do you understand what that means? And Muhammad, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever, for example, learns knowledge, whoever, this is this hadith, he said, whoever learns knowledge only to sound superior to the ignorant, so he can sound more knowledgeable and wiser and better, or to debate the scholars for the purpose of ego, then let them preserve their place in the fire. That's not, no matter how much knowledge you get, even if it's good, if you do it for the ego or to be superior, you are nothing. You are ignorant. So Musa alayhi salam is saying, I am not one of those. I don't take advantage of the ignorant. I am telling you exactly what your Lord tells you to do. Slaughter a cow. Now obey him, because, in other words, he's telling them in brackets, Allah must know that you, my people, have still got a problem in obeying your Creator, even after all these miracles. So he wants you to slaughter a cow, and then he'll tell you what else to do. So do as you have been commanded. So now the children of Israel, they go, alright, okay, we get what you mean. Alright, look, can you describe this cow a little bit more to us? You know, like just a cow, it doesn't sit right with us. Subhanallah, the fact that they asked, can you describe the cow more, is exactly the point that Allah was making to them. Number one, you guys have still got this superstition about old beliefs still in you. Otherwise, why would you hesitate to slaughter just any cow if you weren't still scared of superstitions which are turning you away from God? Number two, you still are not ready to submit to God after all this. Still not ready to obey him. Still don't acknowledge him as the supreme God after everything that's happened. And they proved his point by saying, tell us exactly, you know, what kind of a cow. Many cows look the same and all that, and there's just many cows. So in other words, it has to be a special cow. You see, as a result of their old belief from Egypt, it has to be a special cow, not just any cow, if we want miracles. So then he goes back, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that it is a bright yellow cow. When anyone looks at it, that it is attractive. It's attractive to look at, and it's bright yellow. So then they go back and they said, oh Musa, there are many bright yellow cows and attractive, so we don't know which one exactly. Ask your Lord to pinpoint it to us even more. So he goes back and Allah says, tell them it is a female cow. It is bright yellow. Whoever looks at it finds it attractive. La shi'ata fiha. It has no blemishes or any kind of other colors or dots or deformities in its entire body. Absolutely brilliantly yellow all over. They said, oh Musa, keep on telling us, we don't know where to find it, give us more descriptions. And then Allah said to them, okay, after all that, it has to be, after all that, it also has never grazed, it has never plowed, it's never worked in farming, and it has been fed very well, and untouched, and left to graze. And then that's when they said to him, قَالُوا الْآنَ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ. Now you have brought us the truth. And what's this? He tells me, we'll slaughter any cow. Come on, man, it's got to be a bigger miracle than that. Until they reached a type of cow that is so unique and special for them to believe and obey Allah. Subhanallah. Yani, it's like us today, for example, sometimes this happens. Allah tells us, why don't you look at yourselves and everything around you? Does not everything around you which I created prove to you that I am the Creator? So worship me, yet you still doubt? Look at yourselves, do you not see? Look at the heavens, do you not see? Look at the earth, do you not see? Look and look and look. Yet some people, they still want something special out of this world. Even though Allah has already created everything around us, that is already a miracle. The fact that we breathe air is a miracle. Our fingerprints are a miracle. And Allah says, and how many signs in the heavens and the earth do they pass by and turn away from? And miracles are all around you. But no, the human needs something special. The human cannot worship God. He's got to have a statue in front of him. He's got to have a symbol in front of him. He's got to do something outrageous, something out of this world. Even if they're an atheist, they still believe in star signs. The month that you're born has got to be something with it. They just mix a bit of science with it to make it a little bit more logical. But we know the truth. It's still superstition. That's the human, subhanAllah. Allah wants us to be free of all that. Anyway, so now they said, now you. And subhanAllah, that cow, I don't know if this is authentic, but it says in one of the narrations, the historians say, commentators and professors say that the cow belonged to an orphan whose mother was old, and they had this cow that was inherited from his father, and his father had bequested, before he died, no one touched the cow, it was grazing by itself. And they offered to buy this cow off this orphan, and the mother, and he said, I need to ask my mother. And his mother said to him, tell them that I want them to weigh the cow and give me its weight in gold. That's the only way I will sell it to them. And they did that, right? So it also tells us that, look, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us something or guides us to something, just don't keep sitting there hesitating and asking too many detailed questions unless you don't know. But I mean, you know, some people that ask detailed questions to get out of a duty, right? They get out of a duty. Or in order to just argue so they can lose the conversation, right? Some people, they don't want the truth. So they'll pick up on some question and they take you around in circles until no one knows what they were talking about anymore. Children do that all the time. As teachers, we see our students do it all the time. They're guilty of something, and then they ask another question. Sir, can I go to the toilet? No. Why? Because the teacher says so, it's not enough. But how come you let so-and-so? I did it. What do you mean I let them? They were, you know, in need. So, well, they weren't in need. How did you know they weren't in need? I'm in need. How do you know I'm in need? And then they start asking all these questions just to, what? Change the topic and in the end to get what they want. So that's what it means when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, don't ask too many questions to argue. Like, something is clear, don't keep trying to wiggle out of it. And that's how people wiggle out of things. It doesn't mean to ask questions so you know. It means to ask questions in order to argue and to move away from the truth and get what you want, to follow your desire. So you ask all these manipulative questions. And that's what they started doing. And Allah says the more they asked and the more they tried to wiggle around, the harder the duty became. The more difficult their life became. The deeper their hole started getting dug up. Right? So my brothers and sisters in Islam, they got the cow and they slaughtered it. Now what? Nothing showed up. No murderer showed up. The victim is still dead. And this shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell them to slaughter the cow as a method of how to find out who killed someone. That's absurd. Okay, Allah doesn't say absurd things. He told them to slaughter a cow for a different reason, and now you know why. It was something, the problem in their own belief system and their stubbornness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa, now, get the dead person, grab a bit of its meat, the meat of the cow, اضربوه ببعضها. Like, hit the dead person's body with some of its meat. Again, this is not a method, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing something special for the children of Israel. Again, commanding them to do something that seems illogical to them. But what's logic is that they have a messenger of God, they saw the miracles before, everything's clear, and God is telling them to do that. That's all that's needed to be said. The rest is known to God, to Allah. How much do you trust Allah? How much do you obey Him? How much do you really believe in Him? How much do you really believe that He knows everything? Or do we ask too many questions just to wiggle out of it? So Allah says, okay, hit him with his body. Another test. You stuffed up with the first one. I told you to slaughter a cow. You made life difficult. I'm going to give you another test. Just to make sure that you guys have learned your lesson. Get a bit of its meat and hit the body. But this time they learned. They didn't hesitate. They didn't ask more questions because they didn't want to get into more problems. So they go, all right, we'll hit it with its body, even if it doesn't make any sense. So they hit the body with its meat. And Allah, by His will and power, made the man become alive again. Allah can do that, isn't that correct? Yes or no? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Allah can resurrect a person? Have you ever seen it in your life? None of us have ever seen it, but this is the test. Do you believe that Allah, God, the creator of the universe, can resurrect a person after death? And that's something you've got to answer yourself. Really? Now, if Allah, if you're a bit in doubt, then Allah tells you, if you are in doubt, in the Quran it says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّنَ الْبَعْثِ. Tell them, if you are in any doubt that God cannot resurrect you, then remember that you were nothing before, and then you became into existence. Remember, you were a fluid, and from that fluid, you became who you are. So how is it hard on God to take you out of something that you turned into back into the life again? What's more difficult? Bringing you out of nothing or bringing you out of something? Bring you out of nothing, nothing is more difficult. Allah brought you and I out of nothing before. And what I mean by nothing, Allah says, weren't you at one time something not even worth, nothing to be mentioned? I mean, before you were born, before you were conceived by your mother, what were you? I don't know. Can't pinpoint what you were. So Allah says you were non-existent. So remember, He said, just like that, I can resurrect you again. So, no doubt, Allah says, so He lifted the dead and He pointed to the man who killed him. Apparently, I'm not sure if this is correct, it ended up being his nephew over something about inheritance. He wanted to kill his uncle in order to inherit. He had no other siblings or parents and so on. So He pointed who killed him. And the story ends there. That's all, the lesson there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran something amazing straight after that incident. He says, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. After that test, your hearts, O children of Israel, the majority of you, only went harder and more stubborn. And then Allah says, they are so stubborn and so hard, even more than a rock. And then Allah says, and even the rock, water can pass through it. Have you ever visited these places? Where you go into a cave and you find there are beautiful images and solidified colors that look like snow, what do you call it, like dried water, but over time it turns into beautiful colors. And you know, drops of water have gone through that cave over thousands of years to develop this beautiful image. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Anyway, the point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says even rocks, water can get through it. But their hearts became even harder. Why did their hearts become harder after that test? Simple. When a person is a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. You don't want to know the truth. You want to live by what makes you feel comfortable. And that's it. The moment someone puts you in a corner and shows the truth right before your eyes, the hypocrite doesn't like it. So instead of submitting, the hypocrite becomes even more hating, more stubborn, more full of pride, more argumentative, because they didn't get their way. And so Allah made, revealed for themselves, among them, why they didn't deserve Jerusalem, why they were in the land of losthood, why they haven't learnt their lessons right. There's a problem in their hearts. Simple lesson of slaughtering a cow and hitting it with a meat for the dead person, you didn't want to do that. So what's the problem with your hearts? What's the problem with you facing the truth of things? What's the problem with you accepting God really after all this? You understand? So my brothers and sisters in Islam, may Allah save us from being hypocrites. Then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll just give a quick example of something here. They didn't obey Allah immediately. Now, in our time, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says alcohol is forbidden because its harm outweighs its benefit. Gambling is forbidden because its harm outweighs its benefit. Right? Having intimate relationships outside of marriage is forbidden because its pathway is very harmful to you and it's a terrible end, such as abortions and diseases and STDs and STIs and AIDS and HIV and so on. and on, things which God had forbidden for us. A believer, a true believer in God, won't question why. There's a difference between asking why for wisdom, so you can understand it better, if you can, and the person who questions it because they don't like it. They're questioning it to water it down. I want to drink alcohol. I want to eat pork. I want to go out with girls and boys. I want to go out with this or that. I want to do haram things. I want to murder. I want to steal, right? So I start to water it down. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us like this and says, listen, if you believe in me and you know that whatever I've forbidden or commanded you, it has to be good for you that I've commanded you, or I've forbidden it because it has to be bad for you, and you believe in that, you'll stay away from it. And when Allah sent down the verse in the Quran at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying to stop drinking alcohol, right, slowly, Allah said, first of all, don't approach prayer while you're drunk. You can drink after prayer. And then afterwards, when they got used to that, gradually Allah said, stop drinking alcohol. You would see, the companions said, you would see the streets of Medina, because it was forbidden in Medina, the streets of Medina, just with alcohol spilling everywhere, as if there was a minor flood happening in some places. Everybody threw the, there were companions who were drinking when the verse came down, and they spat it out, they didn't even swallow it. And even some companions, when the verse came down, they had just swallowed the alcohol and they started vomiting. You see the obedience to Allah, what it means, and how you trust in Him really, truly. This is true belief. So our brothers and sisters in Islam, this is a lesson for us. Next, what happened? The children of Israel lived there 40 years, and many of them died out. Some of them grew too old until they had no more energy or power or meaning to sort of lead or talk anymore. During that time, the correct opinion is that both Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun alayhim as-salam died during the time of the 40 years of the lost wood of the land, in the land. Musa alayhi salam died at approximately the age of 120 years old, in accordance with the great historian Ibn Ishaq, these historians, Muslim historians. And Harun alayhi salam lived a little bit longer after him. But they both died before entering Jerusalem. Ibn Ishaq, great historian, is actually of the opinion that Musa alayhi salam lived on. He lived for 120 years, but he lived on after the 40 years and entered Jerusalem with the children of Israel. But the majority of historians and scholars say no. He died in Abdi'ih, in the land of losthood. How did Musa alayhi salam die? There's an interesting hadith which is in Sahih Muslim that it's an authentic hadith that, or is it in Bukhari? It's an authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when it was time for Musa alayhi salam to die, Allah sent to him the angel of death to take his soul. Now, from the context of the hadith, it looks like the angel of death came in the form of a human being. For there were only twice when an angel came in his true form, and that was at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Jibreel. Once on earth and once in the heavens. In Isra wa Mi'raj. Every other time, angels always came in the form of human beings. And Musa alayhi salam saw him. When he saw him come towards him, the angel of death came to kill Musa alayhi salam. I don't know how, but Musa realized that he was going to come and kill him. So Musa alayhi, this is the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam punched him so hard on his eye that he destroyed his eye, took his eye out. That's the hadith of the Prophet, which is authentic. And the angel of death returned and said, "Oh my Lord, you have sent me to a slave of yours who doesn't want death." So Allah said to the angel of death, "Go to Musa and tell him to place his palm on a buffalo that has the thickest hair on it. And I will give him for every thread of hair under his palm one extra year to live." So if under his palm there were another 2,000 hairs, I'll give him 2,000 years. So the angel of death returned and said to him, your Lord tells you to do that. And then Musa alayhi salam said, and then what will happen after that? The angel of death said, and then death, like everyone else, only Allah lives. And then Musa alayhi salam said, well then, I welcome the decree of Allah. I accept death now and return it to him. Now there's no doubt about this hadith being authentic, but how do we explain it? First of all, the scholars said a number of things. I'll just give you the end result of my research. What I think, inshallah, is the best answer. Number one, either the angel of death, Musa alayhi salam, didn't recognize him to be the angel of death because he came in the form of a man. And when a man comes to kill you, you have to defend yourself. So Musa alayhi salam must have defended himself, which is no problem. Other scholars said, no, he knew that he was the angel of death, but two things. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, no prophet dies before the angel of death gives him an option of living longer or dying now. This is an authentic hadith from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every prophet before they die, the angel of death must ask them, by the command of God, of Allah, if they choose to live on a little bit more or die now. Why? Because messengers and prophets have a duty to convey to the people. And if it was in their wisdom that they see that their people need more da'wah, then it would have been in the qadr of Allah that they are going to ask for living more, and Allah will let them live a little bit more. But no prophet ever asked to live more. And they said, Musa alayhi salam knew this. And the fact that the angel of death did not ask him the option, he came to take his life before giving him his right, it angered Musa alayhi salam that the angel of death had done something wrong. Now, scholars said the angels don't do anything wrong. However, their answer to that is, Musa alayhi salam had a strong and tough personality. كَانَ حَادًا. Prophet Muhammad said that Allah saw that the angel Jibreel said to Muhammad that Musa had a tough and sharp personality. He got angry quick when the truth was presented and someone disobeyed the truth. So before the angel of death even spoke to Musa, Musa assumed the angel of death was not going to ask him, so he hid him as a lesson for him. Now Allah then obviously replaced the eye of the angel of death in the form of a way we don't understand, as in the hadith. And Musa alayhi salam, when the angel of death came to him and now gave him the option of living or continuing, then Musa alayhi salam relaxed and he felt his honor being given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his right as a prophet, and he said, now you can take my life in the true form. I choose to return back to my Lord because he wants that honor of choosing death to meet Allah than life in this world. And that's a virtue in itself, for a person to choose Allah instead of the worldly luxuries. So Allah knows best. This is authentic, and this is what happened to Musa alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters in Islam, then what happens? Allah sent another prophet to the children of Israel while they were in the lost woodland. His name was Yusha ibn Nun. In biblical terms, Joshua. Joshua, a prophet. Now, he's in the hadith, Yusha ibn Nun. Joshua, the son of Nun. He is from the descendants of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. He was an apprentice to Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam taught him. And then, after Musa and Harun's death, Allah appointed Joshua, to be the new prophet. And it was with him that he led the new generation, the second generation, after the other generation of the children of Israel, and they entered Jerusalem finally. He led them into Jerusalem, and they conquered the Canaanites, the giants that lived in Palestine, in Jerusalem, sorry. Jerusalem is a bit different to Palestine. Palestine is bigger. Jerusalem the holy land, the holy city, that which they entered into, and Allah gave them authority over it. The Canaanites, the giants, they went out, and they didn't like the ruling of this kingdom, and they went out into other parts of the city, but they were not exiled. Yusha, alayhi salam, he made an order in the land. He divided the cities into 12, based on the names of the tribes, of the different tribes of the children of Israel. And in every city, Yusha put a judge, one judge, that anyone who rule by the Torah, by the Torah, anyone who goes against the laws of the Torah, then this judge at this court will rule according to the Torah. 12 different cities. And Yusha, alayhi salam, oversaw that all these judges did their role. But Yusha was not a king. He was not a ruler. He was not a president. He was not a pharaoh. He was just a prophet who had a duty to make sure that the people followed the Torah. Yusha, alayhi salam, then died. But within that time, before he died, there were many battles between the children of Israel in Jerusalem and the people surrounding them. They had many, many battles, hundreds, with the Canaanites that kept coming back, the Babylonians, all the people surrounding them, because they all wanted the land of Jerusalem. And he fought with them and led them in that way. And then Yusha alayhi salam died. And then Allah sent other prophets, after prophets, after prophets. The only two that are mentioned to us during that time are Ilyas and Ilyasa. Ilyas, Ilyasa. Sometimes also called Ilyasin. Ilyas and Elijah in the Bible. Ilyas, the only thing mentioned about him is something good in the Quran. What if you remember in the book Ilyas? He was one of our righteous servants. Some narration says that Ilyas was sent to people in Lebanon. Who's from Lebanon here? Lebanon. Okay, so Ilyas is our man. He's the one from Lebanon. And he went to a specific place called Baalbek. Anyone from Baalbek here? No one from Baalbek? From Baalbek or Hajj? You from you're from Somalia. Where's Baalbek? You're on the other side. We ain't going to give you Ilyas. You can get your own prophet. My brother, alhamdulillah, we all believe in all the prophets. You know what I mean. Prophet Ilyas went to Baalbek in Lebanon. And that's all that's been said about him. And there was Ilyasa after him. And there's nothing mentioned about him except that he was a prophet. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent something amazing. Yusha, after him came another prophet. And the narration says his name was probably Shamuel. I don't know the biblical name.
Shamuel.
That's the one. And the point is that there was another prophet among them. And the children of Israel, they had become a little bit corrupt and weaker. And they weren't able to fight off the people too much, and they were starting to divide. So then they said to their prophet, maybe it was Shemuel is not mentioned. His name is not mentioned in the Quran. It's just called a Nabi, a prophet. We don't know exactly what his name was. It could be Shemuel. And the children of Israel said to him, O prophet of Allah, it is time to bring among us a king. Our people, they're gone weak and they're divided. We need a king to rule us. That's the only way our people can work. And so he went, and Allah said to him, this is also in Surah Al-Baqarah, by the way, I'm just saying quickly. He said to them, Inna Allah qad ja'ala lakum Taluta malika. Allah has chosen Talut to be your king. Who is Talut? Talut, in the biblical terms, is called Saul. Saul. Not the hotel Saul in Queensland, the real Saul. You've been there. Saul was Talut in the Quran. And this man, he was a blacksmith. And he wasn't wealthy with money.
And not a very big deal to everybody. Like, it didn't have a big status in the community. So the children of Israel said to him, "Why Talut? Out of all people among us, Talut? He doesn't have a great name or reputation among us. وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. Nor does he even have enough wealth. Like, he's not even an important person in wealth. He's not an aristocrat. He's not an entrepreneur. He's not a powerful man. He's nothing. So Allah told the Prophet to reply to them. This is what he replied. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ زَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. Your Lord Allah has increased Talut, he's made him more superior than you in two things. With knowledge and wisdom, he's got more knowledge and wisdom than all of you. Knowledge and wisdom than all of you. وَالْجِسْمِ, and his body is big. He had a very big frame. And that, without lying, it does have an effect on the people. When you see your leader walk in and he's massive, something about you makes you submit a little bit, withdraw a little bit. It's called an aura. Talut had an aura because of his size. Now you might say, what, should we only choose leaders who are big and muscly? Maybe we should hit the gym and go to the gym and find one of those leaders there, big boys. No. The children of Israel, their nature required a man that was big like that, because that's how they were. So Allah chose Talut because he was compatible with what they needed. Knowledge and wisdom, because they were ignorant, a lot of them. Big body, because that's who they respected. They didn't want to enter Jerusalem because there were big people in there, remember? So Allah sent them Talut, this is a big man. And the people they're going to fight were also giants, they were big people. So when they saw Talut being their king, he's a big man, they equated him with the enemy. They're big as well. They go, oh, we can. They felt more powerful having him. And this was the wisdom of Allah to choose Talut. Wisdom and knowledge, number one, and big in body. And he was obviously God-fearing. So then they said, well, how can we believe you, O Prophet, that Talut is really the king? I mean, this is big stuff. We're going to have to follow him. So Allah said to him, tell them, I will bring you a miracle as a sign from God. They said, what's the sign from God? He said, Allah says, he will bring you the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? You may have heard of it. The Jews of today pride themselves too much with this word. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of. Have you ever watched a movie called The Raiders of the Lost Ark? Indiana Jones? Long time ago, back in the 80s. Just fast forward the bad bits. In the 80s, Indiana Jones. It's all about the covenant of the Ark. The Ark. You know, whoever steals it first, he was trying not to let the Russians steal it so that it has some powers. So the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, what is it? It is basically a chest, and they say it was made out of gold, Allahu A'lam, which they built, the children of Israel before, in the land of Losthood. And after Musa alayhi salam died, before he died, they placed the scrolls, or the blocks of cement with the Torah written on it. Alright, they were placed in there. And also, as Allah says to Abaqiyya, it has remnants from the children of Israel and the Prophet Harun and Musa. So I think it had his staff, the stick, it had some clothes from Musa alayhi salam, some other artifacts. And they looked at it as holy. What had happened to the Ark of the Covenant is that they had it with them. And during the battles, one of the enemies had stolen the Ark of the Covenant away from them. Why? To make them lose morale. When they took the Ark of the Covenant away from the children of Israel, because they had their hearts too attached to it, they lost morale. They thought, we're not going to win. We're not going to get victory from God because we lost the Ark of the Covenant. And this is a wisdom from God, to take away something which they put their trust in when they should have put their trust in God. When you put your trust in something, this is vulnerability. The enemies took it, and they didn't know where it was. So he said, I'll return it back to you by the will of Allah. They said, oh, that's a great miracle, the best miracle. And suddenly before their eyes, they saw angels. Well, they didn't see the angels, they saw invisible beings bringing the ark to them. I don't know if it was flying or coming to them. And it landed back in Jerusalem. without anyone knowing, and they had their Ark of the Covenant back. And so they accepted Talut, Saul, to be their king, and they were hesitant about it. SubhanAllah, they were still hesitant. This is hypocrisy when your belief is not firm. Allah then tells us the story. Talut, Saul, he was commanded by God through the Prophet that he must take the people to fight the Canaanites, the giants that were still attacking them in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, in Palestine. In fact, the word Philistine is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Philistine. It was never called Israel. And Talut, Saul, wanted to give them a little test. Now, before I go on, how much time do I have left?
2 minutes.
2 minutes? That was quickly. You gave me the answer quick. I better hurry up. Tayyib, jazakallah khair. I'll finish in 1 minute, inshallah, and we'll continue next week. Talut wanted to give him a test. He said, we're going to cross a river. I think it was the river of Jordan. None of you is allowed to drink from the river and even look back once you've passed it. Don't look back and don't drink from the river except one palmful just for your energy. Allah says, the majority of them drank from it except only a few obeyed him. SubhanAllah. He wanted to test them, and so they were exiled, denied from fighting because they were not faithful enough. They were going to ruin the whole army. And he took the most righteous among them, which were less than half of them. When they reached the enemy, they were big people. They got scared. So Talut stood up and he told them famous word in the Quran, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Don't be afraid. Recall how many small armies have beaten big armies before by the will of Allah. Have your strength together. Unite together. Rely on Allah and don't worry about your numbers. Go. And from among them came a huge man from the enemies. His name in the Bible is called Goliath. In the Quran it's called Jalut. He comes up, was the massive, strongest. Everybody got afraid of him. So Talut stood up, Saul, and he said to the children of Israel, who will stand against this great man, Goliath? And I will give them my daughter to marry, and they will inherit the kingdom after me. There'll be a king after me. A young man came out. He was short. He had a wide forehead, blonde hair, big blue eyes, white, small and stocky. He comes up. And he's got this, what do you call it? Who's the Palestinians there? You know, the rock? Slingshot. We call it a slingshot, so it's called a slingshot, okay. So the slingshot, but the other one, the one you see Palestinians use. And he used it, threw the rock, it hit Goliath in the head where all the nerves meet, and he fell and died immediately. Everybody then marked this man a hero. Who was he? Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. David. He married Talut's daughter, and after it, became the first prophet who was a king. We'll talk about it inshallah next week. I thank you for listening. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم.